Praise Jesus. If you have your Bible with you, would you like to turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans? Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at one little verse in that chapter. And I love it. You know, when the Spirit of God speaks to me about what to minister, sometimes it ends up quite funny because there's certain things. How many of you know there's certain things in the Word of God that until the Holy Spirit reveals them to you, you'd never see them in a million years. And one of these verses, it says here in verse 17, Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, I knew that verse was there. I believe most of us would, because it's one of those key verses that God gives us when he points us in the direction that he wants our lives to go. How many of you know that God wants your life to be full of joy? I, being evil, want my children's lives to be full of joy. So if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, then how much more my Heavenly Father, right? I want my children's lives to be full of peace. I want my children's lives to be full of righteousness. And therefore, how much more our Heavenly Father? So this is one of the things that God is saying to us today. He's saying, you know, I want these three things in your life. And the way the Lord said it to me as I was studying out this message, he said, I want to impart three baptisms into the house, into the ministry. And I said, well, Lord, and this is, you know, you try and get funny with God quoting his word back to him. I said, Lord, well, your word says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, oh, small boy, here we go again. So I didn't know this. Did you know there's seven baptisms in the Bible? I mean, this is how embarrassing it was. You know, I'm saying, Lord, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he starts recounting all the baptisms. Now watch this. The first one was the baptism into Moses. That was what the children of Israel went through. The Bible says they were baptized into Moses in 1 Corinthians 10. And then there is the baptism of John. That was a baptism coming out, that like a transitionary baptism. And that was the baptism that Apollos preached where was he? I can't remember. Mark 1, chapter 4 is the reference for the baptism of John. And if you're taking notes, that is. Then there was a third baptism. That was the baptism that Jesus took on himself, the Bible says, to fulfill all righteousness. So that was baptism number 3. So by this time, I'm feeling even more silly as God was talking to me. And then there's a fourth baptism, the baptism of fire. Amen. That was the frozen chosen baptism. For some reason, that baptism kind of came and went out of the United Kingdom, which is why God's brought our African and Caribbean brothers and sisters to the UK to refire his house. And now you're quieter than some Presbyterians. Hallelujah. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. So that was the baptism of fire. That's number 4. Then the number 5, of course, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John says, I baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming, and he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Then there's baptism, the baptism of the cross. That's number 6. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, are you ready to drink the cup that I am to drink of? Now, can you imagine how small I feel by this time that God is talking to me on? The baptism of the cross. Are you ready to drink the cup or be baptized with the baptism that I am to undergo? So that's the baptism of the cross. And we all need that. Jesus said, if anyone wants to become my disciple, in other words, discipleship is conditional. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So that's the baptism of the cross. That's the painful one. That's where everything that you like to do, everything from the world that you want to hang on to, everything that is actually killing you, stealing from you, or destroying you, is starting to manifest. And God says, right, I'm chopping this out of your life. I'm chopping that out of your life. I'm chopping the other out of your life. The first thing that God chopped out of my life was sugar in my tea. I used to take 3 sugars, and I used to drink like 10, 12 cups of tea a day. I'm Irish. It's you can't help yourself. If you're Irish, you drink tea. And all the Irish people said, amen, hallelujah. Yeah. And so the first thing I had to do was to cut out sugar. And now I'm just back on 1. I'm still your son. Father, have mercy. Praise God. Coffee, that's a different issue. God ever never spoke to me about coffee. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that's the baptism of the cross. That's baptism number 6. So then he talked about the baptism of believers. That's the baptism into Christ that you say. When you say yes to Jesus, then you enter the baptism tank, and that represents being buried with him, the Bible says, in baptism, and being brought up to the newness of life. So the two baptisms that are really pertinent to us are really the baptism of Jesus Christ and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the cross is that progressive thing that where God speaks to you, he ministers to you, and narrow becomes the way that leads to salvation. The Bible says that which is not of faith is sin. So anything that God's spoken to you about that he wants to cut out of your life that is still in your life is sin. So for instance, God told my spiritual mentor, Brother Kenneth Copeland, way back in 1968, I mean, this is when the guy was broke. He didn't even have money to put in the offering. He put a pencil in the offering as his offering. And now he's a multi-million millionaire. His house is bigger than the Leadership Training Center. And as for me, I wish it was bigger. He collects planes like some people will collect like cars or whatever. And well done him. Hallelujah. If I had the money, I'd buy him another one. Praise God. I'm not going to have the spirit of Judas in my life saying, no, not this, my sword and given to the poor. No, that's Judas who said that. Jesus said, more than enough, abundant life. Beloved, I pray, says the Holy Spirit, above all things that you what prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. So our prosperity should increase. Doesn't matter who we are or where we are. I remember, did you ever hear of a guy, an oil guy called John Paul Getty? Did you ever hear that name? He called up Kenneth Copeland's office in 1980, and he asked him to send him everything that he had on the laws of prosperity. And it's an oil man. Yeah. Why not? Why not? Yeah. God will hoover up all your money in Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah. So these things, you see, God told him, specifically, I never want you to borrow money. Now, thankfully, God's never told me that. So I borrowed money to buy a house. I've never paid interest on anything. And if it hasn't been 0% interest, I haven't bought it. That's just the way it is. Because I don't, and I always make sure I've got the cash to cover it. Because I've been in the banking industry. I know where your overdraft goes. It paid for my honeymoon. I took Joey to Thailand, business class, or actually it was premium economy back then. In 1997, we had a 2-week holiday in Thailand. And these were all incentives that the bank gave me because I was so good at making money for them. So I know where your overdraft goes. But you see, God has never told me, don't borrow money. It'd be like if God told somebody, I never want you to eat fish. Now, you may never know the reason why God has not wanted you to eat fish. It may be a mystery hidden in something. There may be something in your DNA that reacts with fish that you don't know about or whatever that God just says. But then, you see, if you went ahead and ate fish, it would be a sin. But for me, I could eat all the fish I like. Do you get what I'm saying? So these things that narrow off into certain ways. Alcohol, God has never told me not to drink. Never. He's told me don't get drunk. That's what the Bible says. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So since I've been saved, I haven't been drunk. But I drink all the time. I'll drink a glass of wine with my food, or like if I'm in Ireland, I'll drink a Guinness. Hallelujah to Jesus for Arthur Guinness. But I'll never get drunk. Why? Because that's the line of righteousness. As for somebody else, God may have said to them, I never want you to drink. Do you remember Samson? God told Samson, I never want you to drink. I never want you to cut your hair. That became a vow. It became a covenant between God and Samson as a Nazarite. And the difficulty is, you see, that's why we've got to rightly divide and rightly discern the word of truth. That's why people have come to me and said, you know, Pastor, you're a pastor of a church, and this is a church building, and your Christmas parties, you have wine on the table with the water. And I said, and? Because it's got to be to your own personal thing. I cannot then dictate to you. Do you see what I'm saying? It's got to be of your own personal faith. The word of God is very clear. John came to you neither eating nor drinking, and you said he has a demon. The Son of Man comes to you both eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard. So Jesus himself must have drunk wine. Gosh, this is a church. I can't be saying that. Okay. No, it's very true. You know, this is the thing, right? The wedding of Cana, Jesus turned water into wine. And ever since then, the Pentecostals have been trying to turn it back again. Good preaching, Pastor Pete. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Back to my message today. Okay. So now, I'm on this journey with the Lord, right? I've said to the Lord, but Father, Lord, your word says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How can I preach three baptisms? Then he shows me seven baptisms in the word. I get embarrassed and I quieten down. And he said, right. He said, I want to speak to you. I want you to minister concerning these three baptisms. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he said, start with righteousness. We must be a righteous people. I remember back in the 80s. You know, calling somebody righteous used to be an insult. Oh, Dad, you're so righteous. In other words, Dad, stop lecturing me, stop judging me. I want to live the way I want to live, etc., etc. And we must be righteous, but our righteousness can't be of ourselves. I can't try and become righteous by my own efforts. If you do that, you're starting the wrong way. It's like trying to unravel a ball of string, starting with the bit that's inside the ball. And it's going to be very, very difficult. Righteousness must be planted. It must be based and established at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where our righteousness begins. If the blood of Jesus had never made us righteous, then none of us would ever be righteous at all. The Bible says my righteousness, my own personal self-righteousness, is like filthy rags. Literally, and the literal translation of that is like menstrual cloths from a woman. That's what our righteousness looks like when it's based on us trying to be righteous, somehow trying to make contact with God and be good with God in our own efforts. Heaven help us. Our righteousness is born at the cross of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is established in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. We cannot, when we say yes to Jesus, when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, our righteousness is established in heaven. God is my righteousness. The Bible says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against us in judgment shall be condemned for our sakes. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, says God. Vindication is when you're tested, but you're found righteous. So I must be righteous. Now, that doesn't mean then that I can behave any way I like. Because, you see, I'm not doing righteousness because I want to somehow make my way to God. No. God has made me righteous. And therefore, my righteousness is an outworking of what God has already done in my life. Does that make sense? It's really, really important that we understand that, because God is calling us to be right. He's calling us to do right, but it's in His righteousness. It's in His ability. And I found the more I lean on His righteousness to be the kind of person that God has made me, the greater and the easier that journey becomes. I know I am never going to be perfect. Ask my wife. Actually, don't. No, please, scrub that one. I know that I'm never, ever, ever going to be perfect. But I know that in the realm of the Spirit, God has already made me perfect. So God, the Bible says, is able to perfect those who are drawing near to Him. So the important bit for my life is to draw closer to God, step by step. I'm coming closer, Lord God. I may have missed it 1,000 times. You know, coming out of Tottenham, before I got saved, I never saw an ugly girl in my life. In fact, the night I got saved, I had 3 different girlfriends on the go that week. And he's my witness. Hallelujah. If you pay him enough. No, I'm kidding. that's my cousin, because I was in their house when it happened. I had this woman thing. Couldn't get enough of them, right? And there was all sorts of like, oh my gosh, just that journey out seemed impossible to me. And you know what? If you've got a woman issue in your life, men, if you've got a woman issue in your life, getting married ain't gonna cure it. And some woman said, amen. It's true. It's true, right? Because there's a righteousness. And there's a great book in the bookshop. It's called Every Man's Struggle. It's a great book, because this struggle is common to men. 97% of all men have struggled in this area. And the other 2% are, anyway. And then 1% are just from another planet. I don't know what planet they've cut. I'm saying nothing. Okay. So this is one of the major struggles I had. And I remember just in the mid-90s, I was going to God, I was saying, God, I said, Lord, you've got to help me. And this is how God helped me out of it. He said, can you see yourself free of this thing in 15 years' time? And I looked out that far ahead, and I said, you know what, Lord, I can see that. And he said, how about 12? And I said, do you see what God is starting to do? Starting to put pressure on my faith, where me and my faith could agree on the thing, then I can pull that righteousness in. The Bible says, he who has this hope fixed concerning the return of Christ purifies himself just as he himself is pure. So there's a purification process that we can go through. And this can be for anything. You know, some women have got a men problem. Some women have got a soul problem, a self-identity problem. I mean, I'm just saying this one because I'm a man, and for me it was my biggest struggle. And just being able to see that thing coming out, that righteousness that I crave, that desire to be right and to be satisfied and settled and happy in my heart with God, and knowing that Jesus was Lord in that area. It was just so, so important to me. And I could draw it forward, and I brought it forward. And I thought, you know what? 7 years, yes. 6 years, who knows? So then I knew, right, that 6 years is my goal. And I could work towards this. I could walk towards it in my faith. I could just carry on just in that goal. And now I don't know how righteous and how pure a man can walk in that area, but I'm doing okay. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. And this is the thing about righteousness, you see. Like, for you, it might be something totally and utterly different. It might be honesty. How many people just drop little lies here and there? Do you know what I mean? They don't want to, like, they don't want to hurt or upset or blah, blah, blah. So they'll just, like, drop little lies. It could be that God wants you to do. But you see, you're not doing these things so that somehow you can get closer to God. No, God has already established himself inside you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, you can outwalk this stuff, and your desire to please him comes out of love, not through some kind of religious observance. Does that make sense? I don't know what a baptism of righteousness looks like for you. But you know, being right with God is just so important. He likes people who reflect him. It's just a mystery. And I remember, you know, like, because being out and about, and you know, people, like, they don't know who you are often. And somebody said to me once, they said, "Oh, it's all right for you. You know, women won't hit on you. You're a pastor." I thought, dude, what bus didst thou climb off? Wow. And that's why I've always worn two wedding rings. Because this is your British finger for you know, this is the Western finger. But in Scandinavia, that's, you know, that's your wedding finger there. So it's like, you know, honey, I'm married. Do you see what I mean? That's my covering. And I was thinking about this earlier on. I was thinking, you know, this is why God puts a ring. That's why God gives us a ring for our wedding finger. Back in the old days, in the days before gold was used, they used to cut you on that finger with a knife and then put gunpowder in the wound so that it would never heal. Now you try taking that off to go and cheat. That's going to be pretty impossible, right? But, like, I was just thinking about this. I was thinking, wow. So, you know, these things have been a protection for me. This ring signifies something. In fact, I was speaking to somebody a while back who'd had issues in her marriage. And she said, "Pastor, it was a strange thing. Because every time I felt that my husband was doing wrong by me," she said, my wedding ring just used to itch. I used to just get an itch around my wedding ring. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah, sister. Slap that dude. Praise God. But you know what? I was thinking of this in the context of discipleship and about, you know, where we should be, the standards that God has for us as people of God. There is a standard of righteousness. The church in Corinth, you know, if you read 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was such a mess. These people, Corinth was known as basically the sex capital of the Near East, of Asia Minor back then. And they used to have sex temples. I mean, you think all this Soho and stuff like that is new. You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And the church in Corinth, when people got saved, they got saved out of all this madness and chaos. And they didn't know what they were doing. So when they heard about, oh, you know, you can be right with God. The favor of God is a gift. You don't have to try. You don't have to struggle. They said to themselves, well, you know, or some of them did, let's see how far this thing goes. And one guy ended up sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul the apostle said, dude, you're breaking my heart. He said, such a thing as this should never be heard in the house of God. So even righteousness has boundaries. Even the righteousness that's founded by God himself has boundaries. And he said, such a one, when you're gathered together and my spirit is with you, such a one, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of eternity. And I'm reading this, I'm going, whoa, What does that look like? Have you ever been to a meeting where somebody was handed over to Satan? Thank God. I heard one pastor did it. There was some woman causing all kinds of rank trouble in his church. And so he called her up on the phone. He said, are you free Tuesday night? She said, huh, what's happening? He said, well, we're gathering. The church is gathering. He said, we're going to hand you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh. And put down the phone. He said, she legged it to the church and repented straight away of all her witchcraft and nonsense. Hallelujah. So even right now, thank God, we've never had to go that far. You are good sheep. Mwah. Hallelujah. But my goodness, you see, even the righteousness of God has boundaries for such things. Yes. So there's a way to be. And I was thinking, wow, you know what? If you could tell, if somebody is not wearing their wedding ring, they're not a disciple of mine. This wedding ring never comes off. Never. Rain, hail, shine, shower, anything. Never comes off. Why? Because it's a symbol of my covenant with God for my wife. Never comes off. Men, let me say this to men. This is a baptism of righteousness, don't forget. Men, if you're married and you're not wearing your wedding ring, you've got a week to put it on. Otherwise, you're not my disciple. And never take it off. Never. 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 I'm scanning the place now for some victim or other. Hallelujah. It's a covering. It's a protection. It's a protection. There's something supernatural about it. It's a protection. And ladies, you know what? If our men are married, believe God, you don't have to snatch a man. Never. There's enough. There's enough. Believe God. Yeah, the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. God is looking for friends. God is looking for friends. How do you become a friend of God? By righteousness. How do you become righteousness? You believe God. Father, I believe you for these things. Is this good? I believe it's a... Yeah. It will be well in Jesus' name. For some people, God has told them, like Pastor Ken Gott, for instance, you know, he says, I'll never watch anything that's over a PG-rated film. Because God's told him, never watch more than PG. I mean, I can watch anything. I can watch like Reservoir Dogs, Pulp Fiction, any of that kind of stuff. And it doesn't affect me, but because I'm not Pastor Ken. I said, but Pastor Ken, I said, the Bible is R-rated, man. I mean, I've never seen a film where a dude goes home and his daughter has been gang raped and he takes the daughter and he hacks her up into 12 bits and sends one piece across Israel. I said, I've never seen a movie like that. Thank God. But it's in the Bible. Do you see what I mean? So it's like, but each person to their own righteousness. That's the important thing. God will speak to you concerning your righteousness. May you receive a baptism of righteousness in the name of Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. Let's thank God for his word. Thank you for allowing me to speak to you as your pastor. It's a good one. Thank you, Father. Let me see your hand, Aaron. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Thank you, Father. Lord God, I thank you. Your word says, Father, in righteousness you shall be established, and oppression shall be far from you. Father, Lord, every oppression that is in the lives of your people because of unrighteousness, because of something that they're getting wrong between them and you, Father, we banish it in the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, for righteousness to be established in them. A righteousness that doesn't come by our own personal strife and our own personal desire to make contact with you. It comes from knowing that we are right. Because we have been made right by the blood of Jesus. We thank you for that righteousness, Lord God. We thank you that from very deep within, it witnesses to us that we are sons and daughters of God. Lord God, for every person in this house that you're speaking to concerning their walk with you, Lord God, I pray for that great, gentle voice of your Holy Spirit to work deep in them, Lord God. And that challenge that needs to be made, Father, if there is one, concerning how they walk with you, Lord God, let it be that your voice prevails. That we can be sons and daughters of the Most High, enjoying our relationship with you, Lord God, not living under a veil of condemnation or guilt or anything like that, but living in a baptism of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We give you praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Put your hands together for the Lord today.